Can your bishop deny you communion on the tongue? This is a big question right now. People are going back to masses. Bishops are setting up plans to reopen public worship, public masses. And in most of these directions or protocols being issued by bishops, there's a request that communion be received in the hand and not in the mouth, not on the tongue, because it's seen as unsanitary or unclean or spreading contagion. That, of course, is a myth. It is not true. We'll talk about that today. We'll also look at the documentation from recent times showing that we do, as baptized Catholics, have a right to communion on the tongue. We'll also talk about the theology of communion on the tongue. And to help us do that today is our good buddy, Ray Grijalba of Joy of Catholic. Ray, how are you?
Good. Joy of the Faith.
Joy of Faith. Sorry, we got Flanders is meeting a Catholic and your Joy of Faith.
Right.
At Joy of Faith on Twitter. Thanks to the correction.
Joy of the Faith.
Joy of the Faith?
Yes, because there's the faith, like the Catholic faith, you know?
Oh, God. Yeah, yeah. Okay, I got to fix that. Everybody stand by. There we go. Fixed.
Perfect.
So, Ray, how are you and the wife
I'm
and
doing
the twins?
Wonderful. We're doing well. Both boys have spoken now. So like 2 weeks ago, Michael said, Dada. So
perfect.
We say, but they did say Mama for Mother's Day. Well, like the day after Mother's Day, but close enough, you know? So
did they say Dada first?
They do. Oh, yeah.
Ooh,
and it's funny. I say, say Mama, and they'll say Dada.
Oh. No.
So they only say Mama when they're mad.
Okay. Okay.
Yes.
All right.
So it's
well,
great. How are you with the kids? Enjoy.
We're great. We're great.
Did you have an awesome Mother's Day?
We had a great Mother's Day. It was an awesome Mother's Day. Yep. Kids made some things for her and got her some nice gifts and just
wonderful.
Had a lovely day for a lovely woman. Love you, Joy. That's my wife's name. Even though he's Joy of the Faith, I got Joy of the Marshals.
Yes.
So, yeah, it was great. All right, well, let's pray. And then I want to begin after that, Ray. I want to look at church fathers. I want to talk about why communion on the tongue is a big deal. I'm thinking
right.
A good portion of people that are going to watch this video are like, yeah, communion on the tongue is cool or it's my preferred way, but I don't see the big deal, so we need to make it a big deal and explain why it is a big deal. And then we'll talk about why the documentation about it is so important. All right, so let's
all
pray.
Right.
You want to say the second half, right?
Yes.
All right, let's pray the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum de nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Ray, you've been a lifelong Catholic, correct?
Yes, I have.
Did you always receive on the tongue?
You know, it's a funny story. When I went to receive my first communion, I said, hey, Mom, should I receive on the hand or on the tongue? And she said, do you want a first communion gift? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, then receive on the tongue.
Boom.
So I know my grandparents.
Cool mom.
Yeah, I have an awesome mom. So something I want to say real quick is about 2 months ago when the first communion on the tongue only was being enforced before we had the complete shutdown.
You mean communion in the hand only?
Yeah, sorry, communion in the hand only. Yeah. So I got a call from my sister, my 13-year-old sister, and she said, Ray, we were at Mass today, and they said, only communion on the hand. What would you do? And I was like, I just wouldn't receive. And she's like, good, we didn't receive. And I was like, man, that is so amazing that my 13-year-old sister has the faith and like the wisdom to see the beauty and the reverence for communion on the tongue. And that really made me proud. So I'm so grateful.
And yeah, a lot of people hear this and like, you guys are so rigid. You're crazy. You're saying that you would deny receiving Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, King of Kings, over something as silly as the mode of reception. Don't you guys know that in the early church, everybody received in the hand? I hear this all the time.
Yes.
And they always bring up this quote from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. And I'm going to read that. there are many church father quotes. I'll give a couple of them, but I want to go to the St. Cyril one because every single person in the world who is a defendant of communion in the hand brings up this quote. And as I read it, you're going to recognize it. I think most people out there are going to recognize it. It's St. Cyril of Jerusalem on the mysteries. It's called Catechetical Lecture 23. In fact, I should put that name up on the screen because Catechetical Lecture number 23 is where you find this. If you're a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, you have a free copy of this. It's in there. Okay, so catechetical. Did I spell it? Yep, I spelled it right. I think so.
It's a hard word to spell, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
Man.
Some C's in there. Okay, so Catechetical Lecture number 23 by Cyril of Jerusalem. Now, Cyril of Jerusalem is talking to new Christians in Jerusalem. This is really our insight, our peek into what it was like to be a brand new Christian in the early church. And so there's all these lectures preparing them for baptism, and then after they're baptized, filling them in on the mysteries, which are the sacraments. Now, in Catechetical Lecture 23, he teaches these new Christians, brand new baby Christians, how to worship. And he teaches them about the spiritual sacrifice, the bloodless service, the sacrifice of propitiation, all this language that the Protestant reformers would have hated. He's definitely teaching that their worship, the Eucharist, is a bloodless service and a sacrifice of propitiation. Then he tells them how to receive. And first he tells them how to receive the precious body. This is Catechetical Lecture 23, line 21 or verse 21. In approaching, therefore, come not with your wrists extended or your fingers spread. So he's saying, don't come forward like this. But make your left hand a throne for the right, as for that which is to receive a king. And having hallowed your palm, receive the body of Christ, saying over it, Amen. So then, after having carefully hallowed your eyes by the touch of the holy body, partake of it. Okay, so let's pause here. He says that you're supposed to hallow, that means to sanctify your eyes. Everyone agrees here. What he's saying is he's saying to them, receive the body of Christ and then touch it to both of your eyes. Is that kind of weird, Ray?
That's really weird.
It's kind of weird. All right. Yeah. So this is the Locus Classicus, the passage on how to receive in the hand. But he's also saying that you need to touch it and sanctify your eyeballs before you eat it. Does anyone advocate for this?
No.
I mean, if we're gonna use Cyril of Jerusalem to argue for communion on the hand, let's do it as he said.
Yes.
He goes on. Listen to this. Giving heed lest you lose any portion thereof. So he's saying when you do this, be careful you don't lose a particle. For whatever you lose is evidently a loss to you, as it were, from one of your own members. So there is a reverence here. He's saying, look, if you lose one little particle, that's like losing a hand for you. Then he says, for tell me, if anyone gave you grains of gold, would you not hold them with all carefulness, being on your guard against losing any of them and suffering loss? Will you not then much more carefully keep watch that not a crumb fall from what is more precious than gold and precious stones? Now, the really interesting one is the next verse, chapter 22, how to receive the precious blood of Jesus. This is St. Cyril, Catechetical Lecture 23, for those of you just joining us. Then, after you have partaken of the body of Christ, draw near also to the cup of his blood, not stretching forth your hands, but bending, and saying with an air of worship and reverence, Amen. Hallow yourself by partaking also of the blood of Christ. And while the moisture is still upon your lips, touch it with your hands and hallow your eyes and brow and the other organs of sense. Then wait for prayer and give thanks to God who has accounted you worthy of so great mysteries. Okay, so Cyril of Jerusalem, if this is an authentic passage, and there are many good scholars who believe this is a fake passage, not by the real Cyril, even if it's real, Cyril of Jerusalem is advocating that when you receive the body of Christ in your hand, you then touch it to your eyeball. And then when you receive the blood, I mean, this is almost sacrilegious to me, right? While your lips are still wet with the moisture of the precious blood, with your hand, hallow your eyes, your forehead, and the other organs of sense, which I assume to mean your ears and your nostrils.
To me, this is crazy.
It's crazy.
And, you know, people are like, man, you Catholics are so weird. Imagine if every Sunday we did that. They'd be like,
Yeah, like, I mean, so here's the argument, guys. This is the this what they do. They're so sneaky, right? People who are for communion in the hand, they take verse 21 and they say, when you come forward, come not with your finger spread, but make your left hand a throne for the right, for as that to receive the king. And then they end the quote. And they don't go on to talk about touching the host to your eyeballs, taking the blood and putting it on your eyes, on your forehead. They omit all of that because they know people will say, well, that's crazy.
Yes.
So why are people using this passage, which may not even be authentic, to justify communion on the hand? In academia, we would call this academically dishonest, because you're chopping off 2/3 of what he teaches on how to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ and only focusing on that one piece that's convenient for you.
Yes. And I think that's because this is actually in the catechism, you know?
I know.
So it's like, man.
In the new catechism.
Yes, the new catechism.
Not the old catechism, not the Tridentine catechism, yes.
Wait, it wasn't in there? I'm just kidding. But, you know, I think it's such a, it's so sad to see how communion on the tongue is also really looked down upon, I guess you can say. When I was, Anne-Marie and I taught for a CCD class for First Communion and down in a parish in Orlando. And the director of religious education said, you know, receive on the hand is the normal way, but if you want, you can receive on the tongue. It's the only time you can stick your tongue out during Mass. And I'm like, man, that's such a, you know, it's such a an unfortunate, I guess, situation that we're in, that it's like seen as almost irreverent in a way to receive on the tongue when that's the more reverent way. But this video is going to be good because we're going to actually go into why you should and what's the preferred way actually on the tongue.
And we covered Cyril of Jerusalem. Before we do that, I want to give a quote from an early church father, not just a church father and a saint, but a pope, Pope Leo the Great. Leo the Great went to his reward around 461. He's one of the greatest popes. He's Leo the Great. There's only Leo the Great and Gregory the Great. He's one of the two great popes and a great saint. And he states that this indeed is received by the means of the mouth, which we believe by means of faith. And the Latin, I'll put up, and this is Sermon 91 by Leo. Let's see here, by Leo the Great. Put it on the screen so you guys can see. I'm putting up the Latin because I know all you guys like the Latin. Why do you know the Latin? Okay, so there it is on the screen. This is Leo the Great. Hoc enim ore sumiter quo fide creditur. Has a nice little ring in the Latin. And here you can see that ore, mouth, is in the ablative. And that denotes instrumentation. So he's not just saying in the mouth, like you receive it in the, he's saying you receive it by the mouth. Mm-hmm. And most people, when you translate this, you're going to say, this is showing early on that Leo the Great is testifying to the early Roman practice of receiving by means of the mouth. The instrumentation of the mouth. There's also other quotes. I mean, there's one by St. Basil the Great. I should mention that one because I don't want people to say, oh, Marshall, you're skipping over important passages. There's a quote by St. Basil the Great, and he says this, if one feels he should in times of persecution, let's all repeat that word together, in times of persecution, in the absence of a priest or a deacon, receive communion by his own hand, there should be no need to point out that this certainty shows no grave immoderation. For long custom allows this in such cases. So here he says, in times of persecution, condition number one. Condition number two, in the absence of a priest or a deacon, you may receive with your own hand, Basil says. And he says that this should not be considered as grave immoderation, which assumes, Ray, that if you did receive by the hand without persecution and with a priest or deacon present, it would be grave immoderation.
Mm-hmm. It does. And, you know, it's interesting to, when you read every like document by the church, you know, like from the Vatican, it's like, you know, communion on the tongue is the preferred way.
Right.
And if you get permission from your bishop's conference and the Holy See recognizes it, then you can receive in the hand. But where, you know, at least in America, communion on the tongue is almost like, what?
Yeah.
It's like communion in the hand is the preferred way. Mm-hmm. And you got to get permission to receive on the tongue when actually, no, it's the other way around.
Right.
And Cardinal Lorenzi, who's awesome, you guys can check it out. Just type in Cardinal Lorenzi, communion in the hand or on the tongue. And he has a great little snippet on there that's like, no, you always have the right to receive on your tongue. So we'll get into that. But
that's the ancient way. I mean, you go back and you look at these great fathers of the church. We're not even in the medieval times, guys. This is early church fathers, right? Very little development in practice. Still retaining apostolic custom. Now, there's one more thing that Basil says. I don't want people to say I didn't include it. He then goes on to say, in fact, all solitaries in the desert, he's meaning the desert fathers, because the desert fathers are actually alive during this time. Pretty cool to think about. Where there is no priest reserving communion in their dwellings, they receive it by their own hands. So basically, Basil is giving us the exception clauses for communion in the hand. Number one, in times of persecution in which there is no priest or deacon present. And he says, in that case, it wouldn't be grave immoderation. The flip side of that is, if there is a priest or deacon and you're not being persecuted, it is grave immoderation. And then he also says there are monks out in the desert where there are no priests, and they reserve some of the communion in their dwellings, and they, because there's no priest around, receive it by their own hands. So those are the conditions in the early church for communion in the hand. And people say, well, Taylor, you would never receive communion in the hands. I would receive communion in the hand if it's a grave persecution. I'm in prison. I'm going to be killed the next day. I'm praying that I don't apostatize. Remember, when you're in jail, they're going to kill you the next day. You might chicken out. You might be like, okay, I don't know who Jesus is, like Peter. We all think, oh, I would never deny you, Jesus. I would never deny you, but maybe after you've been waterboarded and tortured for 5 days, maybe you would start thinking about it. So in that case, if Ray snuck into jail in a costume, he's like, Taylor, I'm bringing you the mysteries. I'm bringing you Jesus to strengthen you. And he like reaches through the bar and hands me a host. I'm going to receive communion in the hand. In that case, right? Because this is extreme situation. But if it's Sunday morning in 2020 in Texas and I'm at an altar rail, I'm going to receive, of course, on the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Only.
And we've gone over this several times, right, Taylor?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to receive every Sunday.
You don't have to receive every Sunday.
We've gone so many weeks without, and the spiritual communion does fulfill your Sunday obligation. So it's
only in this time.
Oh, no. But like if you go to Mass, you don't have to receive communion.
Yeah, but I just heard you say spiritual communion does fulfill your Sunday obligation. I don't want people to think 5 years from now when they watch this video, like, oh, cool, I'll just stay home and make a spiritual communion.
Yes. Correction. Thank you, Taylor.
Yeah. Well, I've been doing this long enough. People take little snippets and then they say, yeah, but back then you said this. And I was like, well, that's not exactly what was said. But
yes.
So, so people now are hearing and reading the letters of their bishops, and they're saying, good news, you know, Mass will be back in next week or 3 weeks from now, but we have some new protocols. There's masks, there's rubber gloves, don't even get me started. And we don't want people receiving communion on the time. And then people are saying, well, what do I do? And do I have a right? And should we even be talking about rights? Do we have rights as liturgical rights? So Ray, why don't you break this down for us?
Yeah, so first I want to make a, if there's a bishop watching that has banned communion on the tongue. Is there?
Oh yeah.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Well,
a couple
bishop,
of them.
Yeah. If you're listening, I want to ask you to like consider this, right? So those that receive the body of Christ on the tongue do it for a reason. It's a reviving part of our faith. The USCCB has come out. So if you're a United States bishop, has come out and said with the authority of medical experts that receiving communion on the tongue is an acceptable way moving forward, even with all this COVID instance. So we'll get into that later. I would ask that you consider that. And it's also really interesting because your superiors, the head of the Congregation for Divine Worship for the USCCB has said, please, or I suggest that you watch this or read these guidelines, which we'll go into. So I really want to have my bishop's back and to be like, yeah, my bishop is, he really cares for the souls of his people. And with all of us coming back to Mass, like we're all so excited for that. This would be such a bummer. You know, it'd be such a way to demotivate us even more. I would love to come back and be like, yeah, my bishop stood up and maybe he said no at first, but this came out and he watched Taylor Marshall's, you know, podcast and was like, oh man, they're right. We have the
You'll
right medical experts
that.
There. Okay, then maybe he'd say
Ray's
right.
Ray. He saw Ray Grijalva, yeah. That nice, happy kid.
There we go. Yeah. The joy of the faith, right?
Yeah. Joy of the faith.
But I think this would be a great opportunity to show that you care for your people. That, you know, for us to come back and be like, man, you know, I wasn't quite sure about my bishop, but he really stood up here. He turned his decision around based off of this guidance, and I really appreciate that. I think that would be a great way to motivate those that are really kind of bummed, because you surely know that there are people that are probably going to come back to Mass. Well, they might not come back to Mass. You know, they're like, I don't know what I was missing. But the people that will come back are those that are on fire for the faith. So this is the time to not say, oh no, you can't receive on the tongue, and create more, I guess, frustration, but allow us to receive on the tongue, especially with the medical direction that's been provided. Yep. So I would ask that you consider that, and we'll go into that in just a little bit, who these doctors are and what, you know, what allows them to make this sort of guidance.
So just for clarification, Ray, you're saying that even the USCCB has said it is permitted to have communion on the tongue.
In a
COVID or post-COVID Catholic church.
Yes. So this is amazing, because all the stuff we went through, Taylor, right? People could probably say, oh, well, this is a time of persecution or something. They could try to weave it their own way. But the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops came out. This is from the National Catholic Register. In an April 20th memorandum, this is quote, in an April 20th memorandum obtained by NCR, Archbishop Leonard Blair, head of the Bishop's Congregation on Divine Worship, suggests the prelates consider a series of guidelines prepared by the Thomistic Institute. So that's the end of the quote. But those guidelines state, it is, quote, it is possible to distribute on the tongue without unreasonable risk. So, and this is comprised of priests, you know, and then six doctors who we'll get into. I don't know if you want to get into it now, but they have quite an impressive list. But I think to me, it's really interesting, because we've always been told, you know, be obedient to your bishop. And we've been obedient. We stayed home. You know, no one rioted the churches and said, you know, I need to go to Mass. So this is a chance for our bishops to be obedient to their superior, I guess, in this case. Because they do report to the USCCB, right? Communion on the tongue was made, or on the hand was made legal by the bishops' conference. So this direction should be obeyed.
May I interject something here?
Yes.
Because something makes me nervous. Bishops technically do not have to obey the bishops' conference. So let's just flip the script. Let's just think of another show. Let's say that all of a sudden next week the USCCB comes out and says, Oh, yeah. Well, we didn't mean that. We're now saying that communion in the hand or communion in the tongue is banned in all 50 states. Even still, the chain of command is not from the USCCB.
It's from Pope Francis.
It's from the Pope. Right. Yeah.
Okay.
So I just want to, I like the argument. I like that the USCCB is on our side. I just don't want to set precedents saying, well, the USCCB said so. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
What about this, Taylor?
Okay.
So I agree totally. But I think it's very interesting how if the USCCB says something about immigration, every bishop's like, yeah, yeah. let's tell all of our.
Yeah.
But then when the USCCB says this, it's like, oh, no, I disagree.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. The USCCB is just the USCCB.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think it is really impressive. I'm going to give the USCCB a lot of credit here that they went out and said this. Because
first time ever on the Taylor Marshall Show, USCCB getting credit.
Yes. There we go. There we go.
First,
but it is impressive.
First time. Yeah.
I mean, I was talking to some friends and they were like, I'm actually kind of surprised that they went out and said this.
Yeah.
So I think what it just shows is like, this is a very unique time for the church. And I think those, you know, our bishops are probably starting to see that, man, we really need to, we don't want to get our people more angry, and this is a great opportunity to do it. So, because a bishop could have read that and been like, "Now let's take out that communion on the tongue part." They surely could have done that.
And I can see. I mean, I've heard a bishop to my face say, "We can't receive communion kneeling because the USCCB said so," which A is not true, and B is just baloney.
Yeah.
You know. So. I think many bishops who are weaker do hide behind position papers of the USCCB.
Mm-hmm.
So, and what's cool is what you're showing, Ray, is even if they wanted to, in this case, they can't because the USCCB said communion in the tongue can be safe.
Exactly. So what we're going to get into before we do, if any bishops are watching, my challenge to you, especially if you've banned communion on the tongue and you're like, I'm not going to change my decision. How about you consult several infectious disease specialists to show us, to counter the opinion of these six that we're going to go into, rather than just say, no, you know, I'm not going to follow that. Because the Catholic Church always gets a bad rap for not, you know, working with science and all that. This is a great instance where the science or the medical doctors say, hey, it's okay to receive communion on the tongue. And it's like, oh, no, I don't care. This is just what I want. Right. And I think that's an important thing to look into. If you're going to say no, show me why.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to go into three of the doctors that are on this because their credentials are quite impressive. So we have Dr. Timothy Flanagan, who is a professor of medicine, infectious disease at Brown University. This guy, he's pretty impressive. So he's a fellow for the Infectious Disease Society of America. In the past, we've talked about peer-reviewed articles. He reviews articles for the International Journal of Infectious Disease and the Journal of Infectious Diseases. 326 peer-reviewed publications. And he got his MD from Cornell. So this guy is a fellow right now for that. You know, this is a guy that is this is a doctor that has some authority with what he says. You know, this is what he does every day. So that was really impressive. Dr. Daniel Sulmasy. So he's got his MD and his PhD. He teaches at Georgetown University. He's an editorial board member for the Journal of the American Medical Association for Internal Medicine since 2018. So that's pretty impressive to be a board member on that, especially for that medical association. 214 peer-reviewed journals. Also got his MD from Cornell. So again, second doctor, pretty great credentials. And then third, Dr. Paul, I'm probably going to butcher this, but Silsak. He's a professor of infectious diseases and public health. He was on the CDC's advisory committee for immunization practices for 14 years. So this just goes to show, because a lot of times you'll see that it's like, oh, well, this person said so-and-so, but their experience is nothing related to the field that they're discussing. So it's really neat to see that they went to these specialists, these experts, to get this guidance. So to me, it's really clear that, and it even says in the document that we went to, you know, to these ends because bishops asked for it. So it's really great to see, again, the OCCB coming out with this document and saying, hey, or recommending this document. So that's pretty, pretty impressive.
Yeah, and I think these doctors are looking at the practice of communion on the tongue. I think in the past 10 years attending Latin Mass, no priest has ever touched my beard, my lip, my tooth, my tongue, my face. There is no contact between his hand and finger and my body whatsoever when I receive Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, if you did a test of microbes and bacteria and all that, I bet you your Latin Mass context would be much more sanitary. The Novus Ordo has the passing of the peace, shaking hands, very unsanitary. It also has communion in the hand where, I mean, I'm pretty sure when you give communion in the hand, their part of their hand or sleeve touches your hand. Unless they're doing it very carefully, like dropping it in like that. Plus, your hands have been all over the pews and the doorknobs. Mm-hmm. So the Eucharist is now touching your hand, which had been all over the room. And you're putting it up and touching your own face. I mean, that's not as sanitary as putting a host in someone's mouth with no physical contact, flesh to flesh. Not none so ever. And then you also have, in the Novus Ordo, the chalice.
Yes.
With everybody's lips on it and the Eucharistic minister touching the chalice and the priest and the deacon have touched the chalice. And now you have everybody drinking this. So, I mean, really, the people who are COVID safe, Corona safe, they're the trads, have been for centuries.
You know, it's funny. One of my coworkers, she's Baptist. And she went to a Catholic funeral and she said this several times. She was like, I cannot believe you are all drinking out of the same cup. And I thought that was so funny. She was so put off by that. And it is something that's very, I mean, I've never been, one that received from the chalice. That was just one of, I guess, a way I grew up. My parents never did. So I never did. But it's definitely a risk for contagion, if you want to state it that way. And I think that we'll get into what they say for communion on the tongue, because I think it's very interesting the way they put it. So I want to touch something else and then get into Rerum Nuptiae Sacramentum. So we can address that from that end. And then we can actually get into this document.
And you also, yeah, I mean, we want to look at some of the letters from the Vatican talking about our right to receive on the tongue.
Exactly. So, because I want it's a 23-page document, and then they have one. So they have one on the Mass, they have one on confession and anointing of the sick. So we'll go through all three of those at the end of this video. But now we just want to focus on the communion on the tongue being our great blessing. So another thing I wanted to address is Archbishop Sample out in Oregon, great bishop. On March 3rd, he actually consulted, I'll just read it. It says, we consulted with two physicians regarding this issue, one of which is a specialist in immunology for the state of Oregon. They agreed, ready for this? They agreed that done properly, the reception of Holy Communion in the tongue or in the hand pose a more or less equal risk. Hmm. So they allowed communion on the tongue.
Right.
Because I think it's more sanitary. Obviously, I'm not an expert in this, but I think that's really, it shows the great charity that Bishop Sample has, or Archbishop Sample, that he would go out and, you know, just pick up the phone and call these specialists in his state to say, hey, what is this actually, what is the science behind this? And I think that's what we need more of, is to say, hey, what's the truth behind this? And we've seen it pretty clearly. Now we have 8 doctors that have said communion on the tongue is fine. It's not more dangerous to spread a disease.
Right.
So,
and anyone who watches it would know.
Yes.
Anyone who's received communion on the tongue 100 times knows that there is no contact. The only contact is that the priest touches the host.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So, again, my challenge to bishops that are banning it is we have eight doctors here saying it's okay. Why are you challenging that and asking us to only receive in the hand? Another thing that I think is very interesting, I have several friends that are converts from Protestantism, and they're like, man, this is such a, you know, this is not the church that I thought I would come into. I thought my shepherds would truly care for the souls of those rather than kind of push an ideology, because I think that's what this is. If you see the facts here as we've displayed, why would you say no? And I think it's just an ideological thing. They don't want communion on the tongue because, well, I'm sure there's many reasons, but it's really a sad thing to see. If we want, you know, everyone talks about the new evangelization and bringing in souls, this is a great way to snuff out that fire.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and share the tweet from Bishop Stitka.
Oh, that sounds good.
Because this is ground zero of you're being very nice, Ray, and very diplomatic, but I'm just going to go ahead and drop the bomb on the screen.
There we go.
This is Bishop Rick Stitka. And he says on Twitter, yes, they will not be given communion on the tongue as per my instruction. And if the person makes a scene, they will be asked to leave and not permitted to return until this passes. He wrote unlike, but I think he meant until this passes. Reception of the Eucharist is not, capital N-O-T, to be used as a statement of personal piety, protection of others, and then it goes on to another tweet. So he says people will not receive communion on the tongue as per my instruction, Bishop Rick.
So Taylor,
is this lawful, Ray?
No. So, and we'll get into that in just a second with the actual, you know, this is on the Vatican website saying this, but
mm-hmm. Yeah, Bishop Rick is violating Vatican protocols.
Yes. And Taylor, okay, so joy of the faith, right? I try to be very charitable and things like that. Yeah, exactly. But I think a part of joy is to also recognize error, right? Yeah. Otherwise, you're just being naive. Mm-hmm. And this is really, that was so disheartening when I saw that. I was like, man, what are you trying to do? Like, he is the Bishop of Knoxville, right? Tennessee. Is Tennessee a very Catholic state? No. Bible Belt. If I'm a Catholic there and I see my bishop saying, no communion on the tongue, and I slowly, you know, lose my belief in the true presence, right, I'm going to the thousand other Protestant churches down the street.
Yeah.
Because their pastor is very loving. You know, I think people really
want him to be there.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I think people forget about this. And this is where it's so powerful this is where it's so important to step up and say, no, this is wrong. And a question I have for you, Taylor, because you're way better at this. Can you reach out to the Metropolitan and say, hey, this is an abuse. Can you reach out to the bishop to correct this? Can we do that?
So historically, every province has a metropolitan archbishop, and all the bishops in that area answered to the metropolitan. So historically, there was nowadays you only see that with appeals to annulments, and even that's been kind of whittled down a little bit. But historically, yes. Right now, not so much. What it means to be a metropolitan archbishop of a province, he has very little, if any, authority over bishops in his area. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, yeah, you could appeal to who would be the archbishop metropolitan over Knoxville?
It's Archbishop Kurtz, so we know him pretty well.
Who is it?
Archbishop Kurtz out of Louisville.
Okay. So you...
Because that's what I looked up.
Okay, like, you looked it up. Good.
I want to write to Bishop Kurtz.
There you go. I think you could. I think you could, but what is he going to do?
I guess just call him and be like, come on, man. Come on, man.
Honestly, I honestly do think that when there is a disagreement amongst bishops, I do believe that the Metropolitan can prepare a brief that gets sent. So okay. Maybe. I mean... Obviously, in our day and age in 2020, a metropolitan archbishop cannot discipline a bishop in his province.
Yes.
But he could call him up, or he could prepare a brief and send it through the nuncio to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing ever happens to those. They go into the black hole of the Vatican.
They go to the spam inbox,
the spam inbox.
You know, I think, I guess one of the questions on this, because I tweeted you and I said, we're going to talk about this on Friday. Why would you do that?
This tweet?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, come
on. It's a bishop flex. I mean, just read how it's written. This is a CEO language, not a pastor. They will not give communion on the tongue as per my instruction. Okay, Mr. CEO, you're a big shot. But we Catholics don't respect that.
You know, and I'll go a step further. My generation doesn't like being told no just because, for no reason. You know, yeah. Everyone talks about millennials leaving the church mm-hmm. and wanting to you know, be all in with science and we want to know what's right and stuff like that. Here's a perfect instance
right.
of someone saying no because I said no. Mm-hmm. And I, 26-year-old, say, hey, Bishop, what about this? Do you have an MD?
Right.
Yeah. Do you know anything about infectious diseases? You're just saying no because?
Yeah.
That's not enough.
Well, it's you know, he goes on to say, I'm going to put a picture of, there's Bishop. This is Bishop Rick Stitka. That's him. He's kind of got his sitting back like the Godfather. And he's got his picture of him and Bill Clinton.
Oh,
he actually has two of them. I didn't notice that at first. There's the big one, and then there's the little one. Bishop Rick kicking it with Bill Clinton, and then another one right there. That's him. I mean, if I ever had my picture taken with Bill Clinton, you can be assured it will not be anywhere next to me or in Frank.
Oh, I thought it would replace your Thomas Aquinas picture back there.
Exactly. No, so I mean, he also says they will be asked to leave and not permitted to return until this passes. So like you have bouncers at mass and you see, you know, our wives get down on their knees and receive communion. And they're like, you're making a scene. This is a statement of personal piety. We want you to leave mass right now and not come back for a little while. Really, Bishop Rick?
I know.
Really? Rick Stitka, Bishop Rick Stitka. You're going to tell our wives that they need to stand up, leave mass with their babies, and not come back for a little while. I mean, this is like the Bishop Fail moment of 2020 right here. And to tweet this.
And what?
And then to tweet this to the public.
Yeah, I'm sure that's a PR nightmare, you know. What?
Somebody take Bishop Rick's phone away.
People say President Trump tweets out crazy stuff. This is way worse, right?
Yeah. Well, this President Trump is President Trump. He's a loose cannon. I expect this man to be a successor of the 12 apostles.
Well,
I don't expect the President of the United States of America to be a saint. I mean, there's Bishop Rick with President Clinton behind him. I don't expect the President of the United States to be a canonized saint. I do expect my bishops to be saintly, mm-hmm. to be apostolic. I can't imagine St. Paul ever writing this tweet.
Well, Taylor, what does it say about how bishops should be? We should pull that up, right? You know?
Well, Thomas Aquinas says that deacons have to be on the purgative way.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That means they need to be pretty much removing venial sins from their life. Definitely no mortal sins. Priests need to be on the illuminative way. And then bishops have to be on the unitive way. Or if you wanted to use Eastern parlance, bishops already have to be in a mode of theosis.
And I tell you what, Taylor, there are some bishops that you meet and you're like, wow.
Yes, there are some.
And those are the people that are going to bring people to the faith.
I know.
Right? That's the thing that we always have to think. Everything is connected. So if I'm looking at this from an outsider, I'm about to enter the Catholic faith in the Diocese of Knoxville, and I follow my bishop, and I see this. That's a huge turnoff.
Huge.
You know, you almost compare. We have Archbishop Sample here, who goes out and talks to the professionals and gets their opinion and says, yes, you can receive on the tongue. And the other one that doesn't consult anyone, probably. I don't know. Bishop, if you consulted someone, please tweet me at Joy of the Faith. Who do we see as like the shepherd?
Yeah.
What is the greatest virtue, right?
If grandma's dying, which bishop do we want to call to the hospital to take care of her?
Mm-hmm.
Not this, because not Stitka.
People will always turn things around, right? And they'll be like, oh, Taylor Marshall's so hateful and all this stuff. But here's a great example of, here's a great opportunity to be charitable. And I mean, I'm sure Church Militant was tweeting them and there was all that stuff. So they're all getting hyped up. But at the same time, we know how many times do people like message us and like all this, I mean, cuss words and all these things.
Oh, yeah.
But
I get it on the
what
daily.
Does it require? You know, if you're persecuted for my name's sake, be grateful. Yeah. And I think this is a wonderful opportunity for that. And I hope that Bishop, if you're watching, you'll say, hey, I was wrong. Ray convinced me, and then Taylor was actually more charitable than I thought he would be. And I'm going to change it.
Hey, if Bishop Sticka says I was wrong and changes it, man, I'm going to make a video about it ASAP.
I know.
Yeah.
And that's the reason we make these videos. You know, we don't make these just to be like, oh man, they stink. This is an opportunity for change. Cause that's what I want is yeah. I would like for bishops to say, for example, my bishop in Orlando that I used to live in Orlando. I've met him before. Very, we had a pretty long conversation. I was really impressed. Seemed like a very holy guy. Know some priests that are in seminary in Rome because of him. And they talk very highly of him. Said only communion in the hand. Bishop Noonan, please reconsider. This is where I think this is a great opportunity to show like your true colors.
Yeah.
So I hope that
one of the one of the great bishops is Bishop Athanasius Schneider, and he actually on an interview that I did with him on this channel, everyone should go watch. That's I'm the most happy about of all the videos I've made. That's the video I like the most. It's me and mm-hmm. Bishop Athanasius Schneider talking about a variety of items. One of the things we talk about is communion on the hand and the tongue. And he makes the point that when you're a little baby, your father and your mother put food in your mouth. He says, even at a wedding, the bride and the groom put cake in each other's mouth. They feed each other directly. It's a sign of endearment, placing a morsel in the mouth of another. And then also he says, you know, when we eat food standing or sitting in a chair. So to eat on your knees is to denote that this is a special food. He says, you wouldn't go to a restaurant and the food comes and then get off the table, kneel down on the floor and ask the waiter to put a bite of steak in your mouth or potatoes or something. That would never mm-hmm. happen in real life, normal life. Mm-mm. So he's saying that when we kneel down and receive directly on the tongue from the priest, we are confessing our faith in the dogma of transubstantiation. Otherwise, we would never do such an odd thing.
Yes.
By doing these gestures, we are confessing transubstantiation. This is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to do these gestures if it's just a symbol or if it's just bread.
Exactly.
And that you know, what Bishop Schneider says, when he says it that way, you realize that no joke that modern Catholics don't believe in transubstantiation. They don't believe.
It's a tragedy.
For all these years, they've been walking up in a line, standing, receiving in the hand. Often, they didn't take a right or left turn. And as they're walking away, while they're walking, their feet are moving, they place the host in their mouth. Everyone who's been who knows Ordo has seen this. How casual that is. I don't even eat a cheeseburger walking.
That's a good point.
And so we wonder why there's no respect for the Eucharist and there's no belief in transubstantiation. The gestures were scraped away.
Taylor, I'm sure you've seen the First Communion images of like Christ handing out the body of Christ to a little kid kneeling. And you've also seen Christ handing out the body of Christ to someone standing in their hand.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just no comparison.
None.
You know, so Archbishop Fulton Sheen, when he becomes a saint, he'll be my favorite saint. I love him. There's an amazing picture of him doing these first communions, and there's all these, you know, 8-year-old girls or whatever in their dresses at the altar rail, and here he is. Like, how regal. That's like Christ the King giving out the body of Christ. it's just, it's amazing. So we did a video on Altar Rails. That was our first video together. And
everyone go watch that. Yep.
It was a lot of fun, but it just shows, I mean, it's such a tragedy, but something I want to point out related to this is who is the bride for these bishops and priests, the church? Would I talk to my wife the way that, you know, going back to this tweet, the way that the bishop responded to other members of the body of Christ? You know, I think that's such a tragedy. We all need to think, especially because there are some pretty interesting debates and people speak very uncharitably, but I think it's important to remember that everything we say will be judged for. So especially when you go up, you know, priests, bishops, think about that and don't make someone that's receiving the body of Christ on the tongue feel awkward, because it's happened to me and it is really frustrating.
Yeah. Especially if it's coming from a priest, clergy, that's difficult. Okay. Can we talk about this letter from the Holy See? Is now the right time?
Well, let's go into Redemptione Sacramentum first, because that references that. So Taylor, do you want to go into that? Do you know that pretty well?
No, I'd like you to do it.
Okay. So the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments. So this is like Rome over everyone in the church. I think for both the Roman Rite and all the others.
Well, the Eastern Rites have their own congregation that they go through. So I think the Congregation for Divine Worship would not oversee the Eastern Rites. Please correct me in the comments or the live stream, but I'm almost certain that that is the case.
Okay.
And just so people know, in Rome, when we say the Vatican or the Holy See, really it's the Holy See, there are all these different dicasteries and congregations that oversee certain things, like for bishops, canonizing of saints, doctrine, that's the CDF. One of them is the Congregation for Divine Worship. It sees all matters liturgical.
Mm-hmm. So for reception of communion, this would be addressed.
Correct.
So in Redemptione Sacramentum, which was released, I think, in 2004, or no, it was 1999. It says in paragraph 92, although each of the faithful always has the right to receive Holy Communion on the tongue. Let me say that again. Although each of the faithful always has the right to receive Holy Communion on the tongue. So pretty clear there. We always have the right. At his choice, if any communicant should wish to receive the sacrament in the hand in areas where the bishop's conference with the recognition of the apostolic see has given permission, the sacred host is to be administered to him or her. So this is saying pretty much very clearly, you should receive on the tongue, but you can receive in the hand. So communion on the tongue is the preferred way.
Right.
So I want to make that clear that for those in America and other areas where communion on the tongue is like, it is the preferred way, as you see here. And Cardinal Lorenzi, as I mentioned before, makes that very clear that reception on the tongue is the preferred way and the way of tradition.
That's right. And so, and up until the 1970s, there was no Catholic on earth receiving communion in his hand. Zero. Count them up. Zero Catholics received in the hand. It started happening with the French and the Dutch and the Belgians and the Germans, and then they asked for an indult or a dispensation, and it was allowed to them, and then like dominoes, it fell all over the world. Different bishops' conference asks, may we also do communion in the hand? And then, you know, by the time you get into the 80s and 90s, it's pretty much universal practice.
Yes.
But it started off as an exception.
It did. And we could do a separate video on that. I think you might have already addressed that in one that you previously done.
Yes,
but something interesting with this is that they're like, oh, well, Taylor Marshall is always going to say the more conservative response with communion, right? But I think it's very interesting. Catholic Answers just put up an article, can your bishop deny you communion on the tongue? And they reference this. They say, the consecrated host, quoting Redemptione Sacramentum, the consecrated host may be received either on the tongue or in the hand at the discretion of each communicant. It does not say at the discretion of the extraordinary minister of the Eucharist or at the discretion of the priest or the bishop. I think that's hilarious that they called it out like that clearly. So Catholic Answers even says here, no, he can't. So
if you're going to go by the text, that's what you have to say. This shows that Bishop Rick Stick is just wrong. Sorry, Bishop Rick. It's just not what is written. It's not what is taught by Rome.
It is not. So
he is violating the liturgical rites of the faithful in his diocese.
Mm-hmm.
Sad.
And I'll say something bold here, right?
Do it.
I would say, so why should we receive on the tongue? Because the saints of old received on the tongue. And the bold thing is, many of them may not have become saints if they received in the hand their whole life.
Yeah. Well, and it's so many people are like, why do you want to die on this hill? Why is it a big deal? You know, you're talking about your rights, so on and so forth. Look, until we Catholics get back to the rights of Jesus Christ, he's the King of Kings. He has the right to every title, power, authority, everything. We should not be like Adam and Eve. Eve stretched out her hand and took from the tree, the fruit.
Mm.
We should not be in that posture in the new covenant. Mm. We don't walk up and reach out and take the fruit of Our Lady's womb, Jesus Christ.
Mm.
We should be receiving like little ones. Or even the prophets of the Old Testament, there's these visions of them, and God puts the scroll into their mouth to prophesy. They receive the word of God. Well, this is the word of God made flesh. So we should be kneeling with our mouths open and allow God to come into our mouths. So this is, and also there's a guy who did a video. I thought of you, Ray, because you're like the scientist guy. Have you seen the video of the guy with the black gloves who takes unconsecrated hosts?
I'm actually going to make one of those.
Okay,
but
make
it's
one.
It's going to be.
He has gloves, they're black. He takes non-consecrated hosts, so he just buys hosts that have never been used in a mass. They're not consecrated by a priest. And he puts them in the gloves and handles them, and then he studies the gloves. You can see little particles, white particles on the gloves. What does that tell you? If you receive communion in the hand, there's probably a little particle of Jesus Christ on your hand, and maybe you put that hand in your pocket. Maybe you dust it across the pew and now it's on the pew. Maybe it falls off on the ground and 25 people step on it on the way back to their pew. Is that worth it? No. We should not be doing this. I told a story of a priest. It might have been with you, Ray. Correct me if I'm wrong about the priest and the blowing particles.
Oh, yeah, this is with me. Exactly.
Is that from you?
That is. Yep,
yeah.
Our first video.
Yeah. You want to tell it?
Yeah. So, well, actually, you tell stories way better than I do, so you got this.
So there's this priest. I might have some of the details wrong. He goes into the church. It's either early in the morning or late at night. It's dark. And he's going to the tabernacle, and he notices light in the sanctuary and around the sanctuary, little pinpricks of light. And he goes over to investigate what it is, and he realizes it's little particles from the hosts glowing. And it cuts him to the heart, and he realizes, Lord, never again. I got to get in. Patton's under the chin because he realizes it's true. Little particles fall onto the ground, and then people step on them. That's a desecration.
It is. It's so sad. And, you know, something that's very exciting about all this is Father Mike Schmitz, everyone loves him, right? He actually said in probably one of his most popular talks that when he was in high school, there was a kid that after Mass would go down on the ground and look up all the particles on the floor.
Who would?
This guy that was in Father Mike's, class or something like that when they were growing up. And he said that had such an impact on him. So I'm hoping that things like that will make people think. But something I find very interesting, and I wanted to mention this earlier, but who are some of the most on fire people my age that I know? Focus missionaries. You know Focus, right?
That's
Taylor?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So it's the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. These people are, you know, right out of college. Some of them have been there for, you know, a long time. They go to these college campuses and bring people like closer to Christ. Every single one that I've met receives on the tongue. And I've actually known people before they were Focus missionaries that received in the hand, and now they receive on the tongue. I don't know what they do, but I guess they're doing right catechetics, you know, so. Mm-hmm. It's amazing to see that, and that, you know, definitely brings me a lot of hope And Father Z, he did the best video on communion, or article on communion in the hand, or on the tongue, sorry. So it's really encouraging to see that. But I think this is, like you said, a hill to die on. This is a big deal and something we need to be willing to fight for, I guess you could say.
Yeah, I would challenge everyone who, we got over 1,000 watching. I would challenge all of you. If you receive communion in the hand, Sunday after Sunday, for years and years, it is a fact that a particle of Jesus has fallen to the floor in that mode. Mm-hmm. Can you accept that as a disciple of Jesus? Yeah, I think the answer is no.
No.
Yeah. None of us, it's like, you know, doing something with your child that increases the risk of them getting hit by a car. You would never do it. You mm-hmm. would never do it. And so, you know, everyone's talking about, oh, the risk of contagion, the risk of getting corona, the risk of disease, mm-hmm. and all that. What about the risk of sacrilege against Jesus Christ? Yes. Why isn't that important mm-hmm. to Catholics in 2020? Is our yeah. faith so little that all we care about is getting corona, that the bishops they're consulting scientists and they're doing this, but are they consulting people and saying, well, wait a second, are particles falling on the carpet and getting vacuumed up by ladies after mass or not?
Mm-hmm.
Let's get a scientist in there to look at that. And if that's the case, every bishop in their right mind who wants to be a successor to the apostles would say, no more communion in the hand.
So Taylor, I hope to do that video. I gotta
let's do it.
Work with my connections at the University of Kentucky to get some microscopy, but we'll figure it out. So
yep.
Something else I want to say is I have 11-month-old identical twin boys, Dominic and Michael. They're awesome. And I feed them by hand.
Yes.
Right. So Christ says, unless you become as little children. And this is such a great example. I feed my boys, and it's actually been I've thought about this a lot in the last couple of weeks. I'm the priest of my household, mm-hmm. of my domestic church. I'm the priest.
You're the padre.
So I am. So to feed them, and they just open their mouth, it's just really, it's really something so special and something I would never be able to relate to if I just received on the hand. My wife actually, probably the first month that I met her, she said, so Ray, have you ever received on the hand? And I said, no. And I probably never will.
Yeah.
And it was so awkward. It was so awkward. but at the same time, and that was all, it was just like awkward silence for like 5 minutes. And from that day forward, she received on the tongue, you know, ever since. And I think it's really been powerful for her faith. And it's been really unifying as a couple to do that. It's really powerful. So let's get into the letter that you have, Taylor.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me put this letter on the screen for people. We can go through it. It's very powerful. Okay. It's kind of, do you want me to read it?
Just read the second paragraph.
Okay.
The one that has the 92 in it.
The 92.
So some background yes. on this one. Okay. Someone wrote to Rome when the swine flu was going around and said, hey, are we still allowed to receive on the tongue? Because I guess back then there might've been some bishop saying no reception on the right. tongue. And this was their response.
Okay. I'm going to make it a little bit bigger for everyone. It'll block all out right. our faces, but while I read it, it'll help people. Okay, so I'm going to read the first paragraph. The Congregation of Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments wishes to acknowledge receipt of your letter dated the 22nd of June 2019, or 2009, rather, regarding the right of the faithful to receive Holy Communion in the tongue. This dicastery observes its instruction Redemptionis Sacramentum, March 25, 2004, clearly stipulates that each of the faithful always has the right to receive Holy Communion on the tongue, number 92. Nor is it licit to deny Holy Communion to any of Christ's faithful who are not impeded by law from receiving the Holy Eucharist. The congregation thanks you for bringing this important matter to its attention. Be assured that the appropriate contacts will be made. May you persevere in faith and in love for our Lord and His Holy Church, and in continued devotion to the Most Blessed Sacrament. With every good wish and kind regard, I am sincerely yours, Father Anthony Ward, Undersecretary. Wow. So there it is. Can't say yep. anything more than that.
So if we wrote to Rome again, we'd probably get the same response.
Exactly.
And you know what's funny, Taylor? You've been to Rome. Can you receive communion in the hand in Rome?
Yeah, you can.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
At the papal mass,
Oh,
they
yeah.
would not allow you to receive the hand. There in October,
Now, I've
literally,
been to
people would
papal
have their hands
masses.
out.
Well, hold on. I've been to papal masses, and I guess I wasn't looking around, so I don't remember.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm always watching, and it was so funny. There were like five people. I almost got it on video, but I was like, "No, this is
Okay.
mass." You know, they had their hands out like this, and the priest would,
Yeah, but I've been to masses. I've seen Novus Ordo masses in Rome where people receive on in the hand for sure.
Oh,
I've seen
okay.
that
Yeah. Oh,
dozens of
no,
times in
definitely.
churches.
Definitely. I just thought it was interesting at the papal mass with,
Right.
the Vicar of Christ, I guess they're instructed only receive
Right.
or only
Because
distribute on the tongue.
tourists come, and then from what I've heard, this is pretty common. Tourists go to masses of the Pope, and then they get a host, and then they put it in their pocket, and they put it in a baggie, and then they like, when their
Sell
friends are
it.
like, "Look at this, I got this from at the Pope's mass."
And they're friends of Satanists, and they're like, perfect.
I mean, we didn't even talk about that, right?
I know.
There's the particles that fall on the ground or in your pocket or wherever, but then there are also enemies of Christ, Satanists, who want consecrated hosts for spells and potions and magic. And if you give it to them on their hand, they can just walk off. And there's a famous video online of a guy who receives a host, and as he's walking off, you see him do this, and he puts it right into his suit jacket. It's caught on video.
Man, so
It's
sad.
so sad. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not bread. It's God. It's not bread. It's God. When are we going to give him his rights and his due? Take care of him,
Yes.
protect him. He
You know, I
makes
think
himself
that,
vulnerable so that we can receive him. And then all we care about is, well, I don't know. What if we get corona? Okay, so let's all do communion in the hand and have particles of him drop on the carpet in tens of thousands of churches across the world.
Such a
Not acceptable.
tragedy. I wonder, man. Yeah, I just can't imagine like Christ in heaven, like having to see this. Surely this was probably something from the cross that he saw and brought him some sorrow.
In the agony of the garden, let this cup pass for me, you know?
Exactly. So Taylor, let's get into the document from those doctors. So we'll go through that pretty quick so we can have some time for questions because.
Oh, you want
Love
to do some
questions.
Q&A? All
I'm
right,
always up for
folks, get your
Q&A.
questions ready.
All right. So, real quick on this. This is kind of a bummer, and this may be one of the reasons that bishops have banned communion on the tongue, because in the document it says that, quote, "We suggest that the minister use hand sanitizer after each communicant who receives on the tongue." That's kind of a bummer. But at the same time, going back to our altar rail video, who cares how long it takes?
Right.
This is the more reverent way. They actually, Taylor, in our video back then, someone asked the question about receiving communion outside of Mass. That's actually the recommended way that this guideline provides, is they
So
say,
I've been to Mass a couple times recently. The priest says the entire Mass. When it comes time for the communion, he doesn't stop. He goes right into the ablutions. There is no communion in the Mass. Mass is over. The priest and the altar boys leave. The priest comes back out without his chasuble, with his hands clean. Then he communicates the faithful at the rail, which is how they used to do it in the 1800s. Did you know that?
Yes,
Yeah.
yes. So I think that's interesting. So just for some guidance on this, there are three phases, right, to the transition back to normal life. There's phase one, where there's gatherings of no more than 10 people. It has a little section on this, how to do the mass. Two, no more than 50 people. And then phase three, where it's just, back to normal life, pretty much. The biggest thing you'll notice, at least from these guidelines, is they say no singing during the mass. And that's because a lot of the contamination could come
Right.
from respiratory droplets.
Yeah.
So that's something you'll notice. They say no masks or gloves to priests, because what they say, they actually give the analogy that does President Trump wear a mask during his briefings? No. So it takes away from the sacred nature of the mass. That's why they recommend distributing communion at the end of or after mass is over,
Yes.
and then he could put a mask on if he wants, but they say no gloves at all because of the risk of profanation to the body of Christ. Right. So you'll notice that. So the three options are: one, mass without communion at all. They mentioned drive-in masses as a good venue. At drive-in masses, they say that if you're doing a drive-in mass, the priest should be in one spot and everyone goes to him, so that he doesn't have to have a server coming with him and, you know, give it in the car and droplets or, you know, pieces of the body of Christ fall in the car and all this stuff. So it's in one spot, especially also if he touches someone's tongue, then they can do the hand sanitizer stuff in one spot.
If a priest does accidentally touch a mouth or a tongue, they should stop and purify.
Yes. Obviously. So any priests that are watching, definitely read this. I mean, it's 24 pages, but it's really 6 pages and then the sections are repeated. So that's option one, no communion or drive-in and then, you know, kind of a hybrid communion. Number two is communion during the mass. Again, you wear masks, but when you go up, you take the mask off. They recommend that if you're receiving on the tongue, they do a separate line, or you just wait till the end of mass. So really, if you're a priest watching, I would just say have a separate line for communion on the tongue.
No, I would say don't have communion on the hand, period.
Yes, okay. Clarification. Don't have communion on the hand, period.
Let's just cut to it.
Yes, yes.
Communion on the hand is dirty, and it's too risky, both for disease and desecration of Jesus. I'd love to see a priest, a pastor, get up and say, hey, I've been doing some research, and I realize communion in the hand is more contagious and also could be sacrilegious to Jesus, so we're not doing that anymore.
Father Marshall right there. That's martial law.
Martial law. And just so you know, if you're watching this and you're like, I'm convinced, I've been receiving communion in the hand, and I'm now convinced I'm not going to do it anymore, you need to know a few things. Close your eyes. Otherwise, your face will track the priest's hand, and you now have a moving mouth, and a moving mouth is hard to put a host in. Close your eyes. Don't move your head. Arc your head back and stick your tongue out as far as you can. Maybe not as far as you can, but put it out there. If you go like this, he can't. That's like putting a quarter in a jukebox. That's not good. He needs to be able to lay it and it sticks to the moisture of your tongue, and then he pulls his hand away. That's how it has to work.
So Taylor, to that point, as I said, I'm not an expert or anything, but I think it's very interesting that they say use hand sanitizer after every communicant, but they don't say that for communion in the hand. They say, if you feel that you've touched, then do hand sanitizer. From that perspective, communion on the tongue is way more sanitary.
Because you would never touch.
Because, yeah. Well, or you do it between each person. Because it's harder to sense touching someone's hand than touching someone's tongue. Mm-hmm. If you accidentally touch someone's tongue, you can feel it. So I would go, and maybe that'll be in a future video that I make, doing that kind of comparison. But
I've seen it both ways. I mean, I've attended quite a few masses in this corona crisis. And I've seen where the priest, he purifies his hands between every communicant or every family. So like when we come up with our posse of 10, he doesn't clean his hands between each of us. He does all of us together.
Yes.
And then he goes and he purifies his hand. Then he does the next, maybe it's a couple, a married couple. He'll do them. And then maybe just a solitary person. And then I've seen it done that way. And then I've also seen it where the priest comes after mass and he's purified his hands and he gives everybody communion on the tongue, kneeling, but he doesn't purify between each communicant. I've seen it both ways. I don't mind either way. I know he's not touching my mouth and only he is touching the host and he's cleaned his hands. So I don't really care if 20 people have gone before me. I know that their germs are not on the host I'm receiving.
Exactly. And to be frank, if I get coronavirus because he accidentally touched someone's tongue and I got it, I don't care. I received Jesus. We're always supposed to be prepared for our death, you know, memento mori. So that's not a big concern of mine, but it's different. So, okay. So three phases, but the three options are mass, no communion, mass during communion like normal. Number three, preferred way, mass, after mass, communion. So I would recommend that as these guidelines say. So that's the mass. That's pretty much it for the mass. Like from a high level, you can read it. Confession, Confession's been done really well. They say obviously no cell phones for guidance. They mentioned drive-through confessions. Just say 6 feet apart. There's really not too much there. Anointing of the sick was actually really surprising. And the only thing I'll highlight on this is they say when you're anointing them with oil, use a cotton swab to anoint them versus your actual hand. That was the only thing that I saw that was really different. They did mention the apostolic pardon, so that was really good to see. Again, this was done by the Dominicans, so it's pretty solid. Yep. So any priests that are watching, please check that out.
Yeah, I've asked around about, you know, does the extreme unction have to be done by the priest's actual digits, his fingers? Apparently in the Eastern Rite, I might be wrong on this. Please feel free to correct me. I'm always trying to learn. In the comments or the live chat, they also use a stick with a swab on it. Might be wrong. Okay. Maybe it's only certain Eastern rites. I don't know. And then also someone told me that during plagues, priests would anoint people with the sick with longer apparatus, so that they wouldn't be touching, coming right up onto the body, but can maybe stay a foot or so away.
Okay.
And would anoint that way as well. Again, I might be wrong. Someone who told me that may have been misled and they didn't know what they're talking about. But so I think, you know, I mean, the sacraments are personal and we're supposed to be engaging with priests. So, you don't want to do anything that would make a sacrament invalid. Mm-hmm. Right. So these are good questions, but I think using a swab or I guess are they talking about like a Q-tip or a cotton ball?
They're talking about a cotton ball.
Okay. I mean, you could rock a Q-tip maybe.
Actually,
too.
Let me see. It might've been a cotton swab,
which is a Q-tip.
Yeah.
In Texas, we call that a Q-tip.
We also call that a tissue, Q-tip a Kleenex,
and we also call every soda a Coke. Like, you want a Coke? What kind of Coke you want? Sprite? Dr. Pepper? So I think isn't a swab a Q-tip? Somebody in the medical community help us out here in the live chat.
Let me Google this. I'm like really interested in this now.
Okay. So Father, this is good. I'm putting this on the screen. Father David. What's that?
It is a Q-tip.
Okay, that's what I thought. Father David Chiantella.
He says, I love him.
Yeah, he's great. I use a cotton ball and then properly dispose of them. I assume that means burn them, or I don't know exactly what happens, but.
Wonderful.
Yeah, I know in the old days they would anoint people and then they would sometimes use a cotton swab to sort of make sure it wasn't running everywhere, you know, to kind of clean it up. And then they would throw those in the fire. Everyone had a fire in the old days. They didn't have central heating, and they just throw them in the fire. I believe that's how they did it in the old days.
Great. Well, Taylor, I think this is a pretty thorough.
I think it's thorough. You want to do some questions?
Let's do some questions. But priests out there and bishops, I encourage you, follow these guidelines. They are very solid. Only do communion in the tongue per the illustrious Taylor Marshall.
Per faith of our fathers, not Taylor Marshall.
Per Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean. And then all the people in the live chat who said, but the apostles received the hands. The apostles had been made priests. They were priests. So that argument doesn't work. Stop using that argument. It's no good. No bueno. Okay, here come the questions.
All right.
I'll just divide them up here. Someone says, yes, swabs are Q-tips. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. If you want to do a question, the rule is you put a question mark. These things move so fast that I can't say. Put a question mark at the end, or a lot of people now are putting three question marks at the beginning of their question. That's even more so tells me that this is a question and you want it answered on the show. So, all right, here they come. So, Joseph Taylor asks, who is the scholars who think Cyril Jerusalem isn't authentic? I've had this argument with my father and want to tell him. So I don't know scholars right off the bat. Some people think that the mystagogical lectures, the catechetical lectures, are interpolated, or that they might actually be written later and then attributed to St. Cyril of Jerusalem. This happens frequently in the Church Father period. So even certain books and letters that were accepted perhaps in the medieval era as being written by St. Augustine have later been found out not to be. One of the classic ones is there was a book attributed to Augustine on the Dormition and the Assumption of Mary. St. Thomas Aquinas actually cites it as proof for the Assumption of Mary, but we now know that Augustine didn't write it, but it was attributed to him. There are also a ton of things attributed to St. Ambrose that aren't actually by Ambrose. So these, some people think the same thing is the case with Cyril Jerusalem. Maybe Cyril Jerusalem thought you should put the precious blood on your eyeballs. I'm hoping he didn't. Maybe that's one reason that he didn't write it, you know?
I would be shocked.
Yeah, it's...
That allows such a risk of profanation.
Well, I did a little research on this, and even in the Middle Ages, there were places in the Eastern Church mm-hmm. where when they would receive the Eucharist, and at a certain point it was the spoon, but before that they didn't always have the spoon, that people would bless their eyes and senses after receiving the Eucharist. Some people think it may be some sort of retention of that earlier custom that was banned. So they would receive the Eucharist and then they would like consecrate all their five senses. So there is some kind of maybe Eastern tradition of that.
Yes.
And maybe this is evidence of it, but obviously taking the precious blood and putting it on your ears and your eyeballs and your nostrils, no bueno.
Something, you know, to me, it's just so bizarre that we just take one father and say, hey, this is it for the church.
Right.
You know, let's put this in the new catechism. It's like, no.
No.
Imagine if we did that with the Assumption. Like there was one quote from one father.
Right.
And they're like, yeah.
Right. All right, here's one. Isn't a protest, Neil, a way of honoring your intention towards the real presence? Now, I don't like the word protest here. When I get on my knees for Jesus in the Eucharist, I don't care what people around me think. I'm not saying I protest what you say. I don't care. It's for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like if my child is in need in public, I don't care what people around me think or say. I'm going to take care of that need. So I don't think anyone should see the gestures of reverence as in protest to anyone. We're not making a protest. And this kind of fits in with Bishop Sticca's diss. You know, that they're making a statement of personal piety. No, I don't think, and it should never give us any pride or vanity about
Oh, yeah.
it. Right, Ray?
Oh, yeah, exactly. Dan Burke actually spoke about this past week, and he said, if I were you, I would just go up and kneel. And if someone, you know, if you're denied, just get up and say, Christ, here's another thing to offer up.
I agree.
You know, this is nothing compared to your crucifixion.
Okay. Linda Hernandez, she says, I had a priest on Facebook give a suggestion to put a toothpick in a hose before consecration, then put toothpick on ciborium after. Is this appropriate? What in the world is this? Have you heard of this, Ray?
I have not heard of that at all. Wow.
No, do not use toothpicks. This is insane. Sometimes I feel like I'm taking crazy pills, Ray.
Yeah. It's like, did I read that wrong?
Yeah. Because they don't want to touch the host? What's going on here? A toothpick? My goodness. It's like re-piercing the body of Christ. Are they piercing this? I don't even know. All right. Here's one from Penorith. If my parents tell me to receive our Lord on the hand, am I bound to obey them? ? I'd say no.
I would say no.
I'd say you're not.
Oh, man.
No.
That was like a jinx there, Taylor.
Jinx. You owe me a Coke.
There we go.
Wait, here we
you
go.
Get a soda?
Yeah, soda. What do you call it? Soda or Coke?
No, I call it all Coke. People
yeah,
are
okay.
like,
that's the Southern
they're
thing.
They're like,
yeah.
That's not Coke. And I'm like, it's all Coke,
yeah.
You know?
It's like, I'll have a Coke. And then you're at Sonic or Whataburger. You have a Coke? Okay, what? You want a Pepsi? You want Dr. Pepper? You want lemonade? Okay, here's Rose Taylor. What do you think about maintaining a Eucharistic fast if we do not receive on the hand? This is what our church is saying. A Eucharistic fast if we do not receive on the hand. You have to do a Eucharistic fast no matter what. And I've been thinking about this, Ray. Call me crazy. But it used to be in the early church fathers, in the Eastern Church and the Western Church, 100% of Christians in the world fasted from water and food from midnight to reception of Eucharist. And I've been thinking, it's another thing that says this food is supernatural. This food is transubstantiated. And then Pius XII changed it to a 3-hour fast before communion. And then Paul VI changed it to a 1-hour fast, 60 minutes, which is barely anything because of a, you know.
I know.
And it's another kind of cutting away of Eucharistic piety. But I tell you, I've tried it. No water.
Water is so much harder than food.
It is. Man. I mean, you wake up and it's 8 o'clock a.m. and you're going to Mass at 9. You're like, I got this. I'm not going to drink coffee. But then I always end up drinking water. And I'm like, man, I broke the old fast.
I know.
Did you know, Blessed Karl von Habsburg?
Yes.
You know who he is?
Yep.
So when he was, the night he was dying, he had a fever and he drank some water at like 2 a.m. And then in the morning, he was dying. They were giving him last rites and they were giving him his last Eucharist. And he objected. He protested to the priest. He said, I broke the fast. I drank water last night. Mm-hmm. And the priest said, you're dying. You're dispensed. Because if you are dying, you're dispensed of the fast. And he received the Eucharist and he died. That's what I was told. Pretty cool. I mean, here's a guy. He's so holy. He's objecting to receiving the Eucharist on his deathbed because he drank water at 2 a.m.
And I think, Taylor, so since we first had our conversation on that, I've tried that more often.
Yes.
And it is hard.
It's very hard.
But it is so, you know, when you receive the body of Christ, you're like, oh, yeah. And then afterward, you have a water bottle in the car and you just chug that. I'm just kidding. It's like the whole family's drinking water bottles. But
yeah.
It's, no. And obviously, my wife is breastfeeding, so, you know.
Right.
If you're breastfeeding, you know. Hydrate and eat, stuff like that.
And breastfeeding twins. My wife has twins. We've had twins, and breastfeeding twins is a marathon.
Yes.
It's amazing.
Ice cream every night.
It's amazing.
It is.
Yeah. All right, so here's another one. What's your view on standing and receiving on the tongue? They told me I'm disrupting the line by getting on my knees and forced me to get up. What do you say, Ray?
So it was really cool. I was typing in communion on the tongue or kneeling or whatever. And the first thing that came up was our video back with the altar rail.
Cool.
And it was, why do priests deny communion on the tongue? Because I was actually denied or kneeling. I was denied or not denied. I was told to stand up. Mm-hmm. And it was really crazy. But I think you see that. I think you're starting to see that less. Especially with a lot of the younger priests who are, you know, I think more Orthodox that I'm talking mainly about Novus Ordo because at the Latin Mass, you would have the altar rail.
Right.
But from doing all the studies that I've done on the altar rail and stuff like that, you are slowing up the line kind of by kneeling, but who cares? Because we're not here to get in and out.
That's right.
It's not in and out burger. This is the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah.
So if the priest tells you that, I would stand because, I mean, I would rather receive the body of Christ than not, you know, especially. But if he says, no, you can't receive on the tongue, then I'd be like, all right.
Yeah, I think that's the hill to die on is on the tongue. But I also think kneeling. And I would just say for Zod, who has this question, this is one of the reasons why we're having the great Catholic migration.
Exactly.
You need to find a Latin Mass. You need to find a place with an altar rail. Now, if you can't, you just make do. But we are at the time now where people are saying, enough is enough. I am tired of trying to put a square peg in a round hole. I need to find a traditional parish where there's an altar rail. And I kneel with my wife and my 8 kids on a rail, and the priest comes by and communicates all of us in a very reverent way at the rail with patens under our chins. And there it is. My wife has had once where the host, she was holding a baby, so maybe she moved or maybe the baby moved. I think the baby moved. Host fell on the paten. Saved.
Yes.
Saved. The host did not hit the ground.
That's
the paten
awesome.
Did its job.
That's what it's there for.
That's why it's there.
Man. And to go further, Taylor, if any bishops are still watching, if you want to avoid the Catholic migration, you better start making your parish or your masses more reverent, exactly. Because people are going to go find a fraternity parish or whatever.
Right.
And I really feel bad because we have a very holy priest here that's Novus Ordo, and he is like so sad that he has to follow this command, you know? But that's what's going to happen is you're just going to lose those parishioners. And quick shout out. So in, I don't know, maybe in a couple of weeks, Taylor will do a video on why young people like the Latin Mass.
Yes.
But one of the things that I'm doing right now, I have around 30 people that are, you know, close to my age. Someone's like 16 years old that's recording. And we're doing a video on how the Latin Mass strengthened your faith or brought you back to the faith.
Right.
And also what you like about it. So it's going to be really awesome. I've got like a videographer that we're actually working with, and nice. We're going to get like a nice image of the Latin Mass, and to really show that
great.
The Latin Mass is what it really brought me back to the faith, like in spirit. Like I always went to church, but I didn't know what mortal sin was and all this stuff, you know? So it's going to be great. So if you're a young person that has really been invigorated by the Latin Mass, find me on Instagram and message me. And hopefully soon, because we're going to try to put this video together. It's going to be great because people need to see that the young people come back to the church because of the orthodoxy
yeah.
that is being promoted.
Yeah.
They're not like, I always used to make fun of like the praise and worship and things like that. Yeah. Like that's just not me.
Yeah.
I'm sure it's helpful for some people, but we want chant, you know, we want incense. We want to receive the body of Christ on our tongue, kneeling at the altar rail. And, if you're someone in that boat, find me on Instagram, message me, and we'll put that together. It's gonna be great. So,
and I help people find Latin masses. They like DM me or reach out to me, and they're like, "Hey, I'm in this place. Do you know anything? Can you help me? Do you know anybody? Do you know a priest?" We all got to help each other out. Body yep. of Christ. I got a good comment here, Ray. It's from
all right.
Kevin Peters. I've never heard this before. He's like, "Dr. Marshall, when you get a save as an altar server, man, that is a feeling of relief." Love it.
You know, that is so cool.
They should have like little niches in their belt. Like, yeah, as altar server, I've had 4 saves in my career.
Yes. I mean, that's a big deal, right?
Yeah. I mean, that's a huge deal. If something does go wrong, maybe the person doesn't know how to receive on the tongue. Maybe, again, like there's a baby, right? Maybe something happens in the church and the priest gets distracted, and the host doesn't stay in the mouth. There's that patent. The altar boy got the save.
Yes.
Very cool.
It's, I mean, what a great witness of, so something I think about a lot during the Mass is that the altar servers and the priest are like the priest is obviously Jesus Christ, but the servers are all the saints, right?
Yeah. I think of like the angels.
Oh, okay. The angels, right? Yeah. So in that moment, you're, I can only imagine how many people have been inspired in their faith due to the reverence of the altar servers,
right.
You know, or I guess altar boys in this case, or altar men if yeah. if they're older. But I think that's really it's such a gift, and I'm glad that the extraordinary form really has a lot of servers, and they're not just like twiddling their thumbs, because that's always fun to see. You know,
no. Yeah, it's great to see. I mean, they are honor guards for the Lord.
Yes.
And you know what else is wonderful is it is a tragedy, I think, if the host does fall off the mouth and goes to the patent. We don't want that. We shouldn't be like, yay, a save. You know, that's a tragedy, too. We don't want to happen.
Yes.
But there's so much devotion in it. But where does the host go? On the carpet, on the ground? On the gold. It falls
ooh.
Onto gold.
Yes.
And like Jesus told St. Thérèse de Lisieux that he'd rather be in her pure, sinless soul than he would be in a golden and jeweled tabernacle in a church, which is a good vision. I mean, he would rather be in a soul without sin more than he would be in a gold jeweled tabernacle. So we always want the host, obviously, to go into the mouth of a holy person. But if it does fall, we want it not on plastic or paper. We want it on gold, just like the inside of a chalice is gold.
We got to do a video on tabernacles.
Oh, yeah.
Because I've seen some,
whack.
Like I saw a glass tabernacle. I was like, holy cow, ridiculous. But
get out
it
of
was
here.
Disappointing. I know.
All right, let's take one more question.
All right.
Let's see. Oh, this is a good one. Simon, should we observe the old communion fast if we have to cycle 10 miles or more for the TLM? So this guy's on a bicycle.
Wow.
I like that a lot. I cycled with my dad. We cycled the Camino de Santiago in Spain on bikes.
Wow.
That was the hardest thing I've ever done. I have
How
done
far was it?
triathlon, and I've done 10Ks, and I've done jiu-jitsu tournament fights. Cycling up and down the mountains of northern Spain killed me.
Wow.
Killed me. Okay, so I know, man, you get an appetite on a bike. So should you keep the old communion fast? I don't know. I think we're not obliged to keep the old communion fast by canon law, so you're not required. But for the sake of devotion, I mean, there's some people who only go to a Latin Mass at like 3 p.m. on a Sunday. That's when the only Latin Mass is around them. Well, clearly, to fast from midnight to 3 p.m. is pretty tough. It's pretty tough. So maybe if in that situation, you follow the Pius XII rule and you do a 3-hour.
Mm-hmm. You know, as you know, Taylor, fasting after working out is so much harder than fasting when you're not working out.
Say it again.
I would say
fasting
when you're working out is way harder than fasting when you're not working out.
Correct.
So I would say at least drink some water because, you know, we recall back to Christ. He was like, man, I feel bad because these people haven't had any food and some of them have come a long way.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, I kind of think back to that.
Right. Right.
But that's impressive that you're cycling. I wonder if you're cycling in your, you know, your suit and tie.
I bet he is.
Know. He must have been like a former Mormon or something.
Yeah, doing it.
I'm just kidding.
I like it. I like the thought of that. I like to see this guy. He like rolls up to the fraternity parish on his bike, kicks his kickstand, pulls out his padlock, locks it up, goes into church, wipes the sweat from his brow, opens his missal.
It's impressive, huh?
Love it.
Hygiene. I knew a guy that would bike to Mass every morning. And he wouldn't be wearing a tie, but he'd be wearing everything else.
Yep.
And I was like, that is impressive.
Impressive.
I tell you what, the love that people have for Christ and
people.
The Eucharist, it's amazing.
Yep.
We gotta reflect on that and not get frustrated at these bishops, because I'm sure it's super easy. Like,
yeah.
I mean, but at the same time, we're called to suffer, right?
And we're called to be aware of it. And I think we're called to say something about it because it's hurtful to people. But I always say, look, you keep your eyes on this horizon. You see the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, all this stuff, right? But every single day, if you don't raise your horizon up to heaven and focus on Jesus, Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, the saints, the Holy Trinity, and all those realities, you will get depressed and you will burn out.
Exactly.
You cannot focus on this horizon all the time. You will burn out and you can't know Jesus if that's all you're looking at.
Yes.
This is why I say, and we can wrap up here, pray the rosary every day. Because when you pray the rosary, at least 15 to 20 minutes of your day is now focused on the upper, right? Looking off this horizon and looking up to Jesus and Mary, thinking about the mysteries of the Bible, saying the Our Father, saying the Hail Mary, getting into the rhythm of the supernatural. That's why I'm generally a happy and upbeat person, even though I cover a lot of crummy topics, is because I'm focusing on Jesus. And that brings me the joy of the faith.
Oh my gosh. Let's
mic drop.
There we go.
Joy of the faith.
So, Ray Grijalva. But, you know, I think that's, and pray for the bishops when you're praying your rosary. Scott Hahn once said something really great. He said, the Protestants are on fire for their faith because they tithe and they pray for their pastors.
Mm.
How often do we pray for our pastors? I actually, something I try to do is I pray for a priest that is like a molester or whatever. Like that's my fasting for that day or something, because these are the people, like, we want as many souls in heaven as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And to see that change would be, it'd be powerful. So, another thing, I'm just going to give a shout out to Taylor real quick. So Taylor, something I appreciate about you is that you always share your family and like loving on your wife and stuff like that. That is the joy of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
We need to
my wife's name, Joy.
I know. It's,
so it's easy.
Right? I'm just kidding. But when we get like all tied down with what's going on in the church, it's really easy to look, you know, and you can be like, oh, you know, I'm focusing on God and things like that. But think about the blessing that your family is. You know, those are the people that God put in your life to help you get to heaven and for them to help you get to heaven. Like it's, and that's where, I really appreciate you, Taylor, always posting stuff with your family and people love seeing that. And I try to do that with my boys and Anne-Marie. But it's critical to do in these times where people are pretty bummed out and, 36 yep. million people are unemployed. So
yes,
life
yes.
is amazing. Yes. And, the church, like what's going on in the church is nothing compared to heaven. So yeah, I mean, don't lose that.
What's
sight.
Going on in the church should be less than 10% of what you think about when you think about your faith.
Exactly.
You should be thinking of, wow, you know, when Jesus was lost for 3 days, what was going on in Joseph's mind or what was going on in Mary's mind? You know, these are the kind of things that you need to camp out on and spend some time on. You know, when Jesus was being scourged, I mean, how many times did they whip him, you know? And did he yeah. look at the people whipping him? Did he look at the ground? What was he praying? This is the kind of stuff that you need to camp out on. If you're only camped out on, well, yesterday Pope Francis said this about praying with other faiths, and you just are in that world, you will get depressed. You will get bummed out. That's not where you were made to be. You were made to be in the presence of Jesus.
Yes. So, but Taylor, to answer your question about the scourging of Christ, we did our Shroud of Turin video.
Yes. How many?
A couple weeks ago. 380 scourge marks on it.
380. But see,
crazy.
I like to be skeptical sometimes. What if the cat of nine tails, when it hit him one time, it left three scourge marks?
Oh, it did. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So there's 380 wounds.
80 like flagellum marks, you know, and the flagellum has like six or right. eight or whatever pieces.
So we wouldn't know how many like times thumbnails. He was hit, right?
No, because you think they could probably hit the same place twice and it wouldn't leave the same mark or something like that.
Right. See, that's why I like you, Ray. Scientific.
That's what I'm here for,
Precision.
Right?
Precision.
But another thing, we need to be saints,
yeah.
right, guys? And you're not going to be a saint if you don't pray the rosary. My family just finished their Marian consecration on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. My sister is 9 years old, and she's consecrated to Our Lady.
It's amazing.
That's what I'm talking about. So
great.
Really proud of my family. We need to pray the rosary every day. So Taylor says it all the time. You guys are probably like, you know, but do it. It's a game changer.
Awesome. Yep. One more question. I like this one.
All right.
This is Figlia di Roma. Dr. Marshall, can you find me a husband? Thanks. I'll work on it.
That's another thing, right?
Man, I know. I've talked about this before. I know so many Catholic young men and Catholic young women, and they all say the same thing. Where are all the Catholic girls? Where are all the Catholic men? They're all out there. Y'all just haven't, somehow y'all never bump into each other. I bump into all of y'all all the time. But yes, if you're a traditional Catholic, come move to Texas, and I will introduce you to your spouse. Done and done. All right. I'm going to close up here. I'm going to ask everyone to like the video. There's over 1,000 of you and only 375 of you hit like.
Come on.
Hit that like button. Smash the like button. And then also please subscribe. Please subscribe to this channel, the Dr. Taylor Marshall Show, and subscribe to Ray's channel, which is called Joy of the Faith, right?
The Joy of the Faith.
You can also follow him on Twitter at Joy of the Faith. Thanks for all your support on Patreon. You can get signed books. I just sent out more this week. Patreon.com/DR Taylor Marshall. I just sent out a bunch of signed copies of my best-selling book last year, Infiltration. If you want to get Infiltration signed, go to Patreon. You can get hooked up over there. If you want to listen to this podcast audio only, search my name, Taylor Marshall, in Spotify, Stitcher, or iTunes. And the most important thing, and I don't say this enough, Ray, you got to say this on your channel as well.
Okay.
Share the videos.
Yes.
It's one thing to like them. It's good to subscribe. But sharing the videos, I have found, is so important. So if you like this video and you think, you know, your friends or family could learn from it or get something from it, or maybe they're struggling with the communion of the tongue thing, or you just want your priest to see it or whatever, share it on Twitter, share it on Facebook. So important. So you can do that underneath Ray. If you follow his white shirt down, there's a share button right there by the like button. Click that, and then all you have to do is hit Twitter or Facebook. It'll automatically share it for you. If y'all could do that on all the videos, that'd be Awesome. And then, of course, pray that rosary every single day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team.
And Taylor, one more thing. So what Taylor just said about sharing is huge.
Huge.
I'll give you an example. So made that Shroud Turin video. It's almost at 90,000 views. Why is it there? Because so many people shared it.
Yes.
You know, and we obviously ask people to share it. But when you share Taylor's videos, like the 3 days of darkness,
That
video's got like 115,000 views.
Exactly.
And why is it? Because I see it on Facebook, On Twitter, everyone's sharing it. And it's amazing the difference that makes. And think about the like a soul that is maybe distant from the faith That sees that and is like, oh, let me check it out. And is Brought closer to the faith because of it. Yep. So we have I kind of believe. The Holy Spirit does work through social media in some ways, and this is a great way.
For sure. I mean, I know people who've said, you know, hey, I saw your videos. I started binging them, and, you know, I'm going back. I went back to confession. I mean, those are my favorite ones when people come back to confession. Some people say I'm now discerning the religious life or priesthood and all that. But that happens, I think, you know, when you like a YouTube video, it tells YouTube, this is a good video. There are other people who are like the person who just liked it. Let's show it to them as well, right? So it kind of works in the YouTube universe, right? So that's good. That's why we say, please like the video. In the YouTube world, it helps it. But when you share it, you go outside of YouTube and you're, you know, with, especially in Facebook or Twitter, there's a whole new audience that can be brought in. So all that to be said, thank you to everyone who did the share option, which is on the right side.
Appreciate
Sharing
it.
Sharing is caring.
It is.
So everybody pray that rosary and have a blessed week. I hope that wherever you live, the masses are opening up. I hope that you're getting access to the sacraments, confession, the Eucharist, and hopefully you're able to receive our Lord with the greatest reverence on the tongue so that no particles are spread around or lost. All of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, of course, he's in every single particle, but all the host gets to you in Holy Communion. So I want to thank Ray for being on again. Ray, love having you on. Lots of energy, lots of fun, lots of info. Thanks for all the work you do. Everybody go subscribe to Joy of the Faith here on YouTube. And remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Till next time.
Yes.
Godspeed.